Anybody nervous? People always ask me if I was ever going to bring out snakes, and I thought this would be the perfect morning. But I'm not. I just figured I'd say that. Holy Spirit, one of the, we talked about how in the Trinity that God is one in essence but three in person. This morning we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not some kind of energy or abstract force. Rather, the Holy Spirit is a person, which we're going to talk about this morning. And the issue with the Holy Spirit is there are some churches like that, maybe y'all grew up in that background, that make a lot about the Holy Spirit, and everything's got to be Spirit-led, and everything's got to end with "the Spirit told me." And, of course, that's where I always hear the voice of April. Anytime somebody says, "Well, the Spirit told me," and April says, "I asked Jesus, he said no." And but people use those kind of things, and they talk about, you know, they'll say, "Oh, the Spirit-led service is so powerful, and it's so emotional, and so expressive," which is a polite way of saying, y'all people are nuts, and you do some weird stuff. And it does get a little weird sometimes in those churches. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you have other churches where the Holy Spirit is like Voldemort, like that which cannot be named. And if you so much as mention the Holy Spirit or bring anything out about the Spirit, well, then you're on the outs. I actually grew up in a church where a pastor was fired because there was rumor that he had had some friends over for a Bible study at their house, and there they spoke in a Holy Spirit-prompted tongue, and so he got fired from the church, and that was sort of swept away, and nobody wanted to talk about what happened, but something that shouldn't have happened happened. And so maybe you grew up in that kind of a church where if anything happens that, you know, deals with the Holy Spirit, that gets pushed away. And at Essential, we've got a little bit of everybody. So some of y'all, that was your background growing up. Others of you was the total opposite. On staff, we've got folks who grew up in a more Holy Spirit-led, charismatic type format, and we've got those who, that's the farthest thing from their experience, whether it be sort of the frozen chosen of Presbyterianism or, you know, staunch high Catholicism. We've got both of those on staff. For me, I'm a complete religious mutt. I grew up in that church that any mention of the Holy Spirit could get you fired. Then after that, we went to a Presbyterian church because I guess the Methodist wasn't quite strict enough. And then after that, we swung out of that, went to a sort of a Saddleback Willow Creek style of church, if you're familiar with those. I then went off to seminary, went to a Baptist seminary because they're good at teaching the Bible. I wasn't Baptist. After that, I attended a black church for a while and then went to a Calvary Chapel church for a while. All the while, back when I was a kid, I got saved at a Assemblies of God camp and then went back and served on staff there and took my kids back there as a camp pastor for many years. And so I've kind of been around everywhere. I've got close friends that are from every walk of life and every background denomination. I listen to pastors from all different walks of life. I'd like their input on things. So what really is the proper role with the Holy Spirit? Sometimes I'll get asked by folks who will come up, and maybe they came more from that background. I think it's funny about Essential. No matter what background you came from, everybody assumes Essential is just like your background. If you came from conservative, like, I just like, you know, ultra-conservative, fundy church like I came from. That's what I like about Essential. Stick around for a while. You might get offended. You know, then I got other folks who come over here, and they're like, you know, I just love the Spirit-led, everything about it, but how come, you know, you're not prophesying and speaking in tongues at all? Why aren't we doing that? And I say, because Paul said I'd rather you not. What do you mean he said you'd rather not? It's biblical. I know, but if you read the letter about the Corinthian church, he's not really affirming most of that stuff. He's kind of saying, no, he's correcting a lot of it. Then if you get to 1 Corinthians 14, like verse 16, 17, he goes, honestly, I'd rather you not. I'd rather you just preach the word. That's what I'd rather you do on Sunday morning. So guess what we do? We preach the word. We don't do a lot of other stuff because Paul says, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I'd rather you not. And that's sort of where we come out on a lot of these issues. It's not that we're not making a statement about right or wrong. I'm just saying Paul said I'd rather you not, and so we follow that guidance. If you're looking for the actual reference on that, that was 1 Corinthians 14, 19. He says, I'd rather you speak five words that people can understand rather than 1,000 words in a tongue that nobody has a clue what you're saying and they think you're drunk. I think that's something else he goes to. So I'd rather you not. Anyway, so with that, this morning, I want to look at who the Holy Spirit is and sort of correct some teaching on it. We might get a better picture of it. Within the Trinity, we've been talking about how the Trinity is this sort of like a dance in sync. And a lot of people ask a lot of really dumb questions based on our own perspectives. People ask questions like, well, you know, which one's in charge? Like, who's you know, calling the shots within the Trinity? Like, because it talks about how the Father sent the Son, but then the Son sent the Spirit. So is it kind of like a hierarchy where you got God, the Father on top, and then, you know, below that, you know, just below that's the Son, and then kind of just below that's the Holy Spirit. So the third, the Holy Spirit's kind of the third member, but he's kind of like the lowest on the totem pole. How's it work? And I would say it's more like a baseball team. If you ever watched baseball, maybe some of y'all went out to the Tides game recently and saw baseball. Who's calling the shots on the field? In a sense, nobody is. But everybody on the field knows their role. And wherever the ball is hit, there's a certain place that everybody is supposed to be on the field. And you may not even realize what's going on, but if it's hit to deep left field, everybody goes a certain position. But if it's hit to shallow left field, everybody goes to a different spot. And they're all in those different positions, so each person can be in the right place at the right time to coordinate what needs to happen for that play. Some people are going to back up. Some people are going for the cutoff. Some people are playing the ball. Some people are backing up the guy who's going for the ball. Other people are covering the bags. You may not realize any of that's going on, but each person has their role to play in the position they need to be in. And within the Trinity, that's how the Trinity operates. It's not about who's telling who what to go and who's in charge and who's subordinate to who. It's about each member of the Trinity has a role to play, and they embrace that role, and they enjoy that role, and they love that role. And if you are watching a baseball team, the guy who's playing second base loves second base. Now, I'm not talking about youth baseball where nobody likes anything and everybody wants to do something different. I'm talking about the pros. I mean, the guy who's a second baseman loves playing second base. The guy who's left field doesn't want to be the second baseman and doesn't want to be the catcher. But they embrace the role that they have, and they love the role that they have, and they enjoy that role, and they thrive in that role. And that's a better way to see the roles of the Holy, or roles of the Trinity, and each of the, as they play out each of those parts. Another way to maybe understand sort of better what the Holy Spirit does is if you picture life being like a theatrical play. God being sort of the author or the writer of the script and the director of the play. Jesus, of course, is taking main stage. He's the central focus. He's the main actor. He's the one who comes and shows us how to live out life, what it's like to live life together in a triune relationship with God in human flesh, and show us what that is like and the path that we ought to go and what we should look to. And so he takes center stage and the spotlight's on him, then ultimately gives his life as a sacrifice to pay for our sins as he dies on the cross, and then rises from the dead so that we might not just hope that there's life after death, but rather we have evidence of that which is not seen and can now have a faith in the God who has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, knowing that there is life after death. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Or the Holy Spirit, comes on you. Amen. All right. Holy Ghost power. The Holy Spirit is sort of like the behind, it's like the tech crew, the one running the spotlight, the one running the sound. The one doing all of the technical, moving the soundtracks and the music such that your emotions are moved along the stage design as it's going, that when the emotions need to be heightened, that there's a crescendo in the music. And if you watch a movie, sometimes you don't even realize there's a soundtrack there. Like if you watch a scary movie and you don't even notice that there's like this soundtrack going, and that's what made you jump at the time that you were supposed to jump. It wasn't just about the action on stage, but there was something there moving your emotions along. And on Sunday morning, we have a similar thing. There's a guy named Bob Eshelman. Most of y'all don't know who Bob is. Bob doesn't show up at church hoping that this is going to be his day that he gets up on stage, but rather Bob's back there in the sound booth, and he makes us all look good and sound good, and he makes, So we all love Bob, but most of y'all don't know who Bob is. But Bob's the one who puts a light on my face right now, and he does it in such a way that I can still technically see you all without being blinded with the light straight in my face, and helps us get the lights, you know, situated where they're at, you know, changes the light. You may not even notice there's light movements that change and dim and come up and down. He does all of that, responsible for that with his team. And then, of course, there's mornings where, although April's got a beautiful voice, there are sometimes where Holy Spirit ain't quite flowing through her very well because of colds and other things like that. And so Bob's got these little things, these little tools that he can add a little reverb on something and kind of shift some things and maybe, you know, strengthen up somebody else's voice. There's times where musicians are newer musicians and they're struggling with some stuff, and so Bob will put some extra tracking back there to help. Y'all don't see any of that, because Bob's goal is that you would hear the message and that you would, your focus would be where it needs to be. When Bob messes up, everybody goes, "Who's back there?" And Bob's like, "Me," right? So, and I guess the issue I have sometimes with churches that focus on the Holy Spirit is they misunderstand the role the Holy Spirit wants to play. The Holy Spirit's not trying to get up on stage. The Holy Spirit's not coming to church going, I hope today's all about me. No, the Holy Spirit's always like, no, look at Jesus. No, look at Jesus. No, throw Jesus the ball. If the left fielder throws the ball to the right fielder when they're trying to get somebody out at home, the right fielder's not going to go, hey, I got to play because I don't ever get a ball out here in the right field. No, the right fielder's going, no. The ball was supposed to go to the catcher. And the Holy Spirit's always trying to put the focus on Jesus Christ. And kind of, there I think sometimes it is an issue when we make the focus about the Holy Spirit when all the time he's trying to point us to Jesus Christ in a relationship with him and put the focus there. And so I think sometimes we get off track there. But in saying that, let's then look at what is the Holy Spirit's role? What does the Holy Spirit do? And one of the best illustrations or explanations of this I've heard was if you look at the three prepositions, the three Greek prepositions that talk about the Holy Spirit's role, that the Holy Spirit is with us, in us, and upon us, or working through us. That's what we see the Holy Spirit working with us, in us, and either upon us or through us. Jesus last night here, he meets with the disciples in the upper room. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send another to be with you. And then we read about this in John 14, 15, 16. And so in John 14, he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within you. He lives with you and will be in you. So with you and in you. Then later on, after Jesus leaves, the last thing he says is, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So within and on or through you, we see that. So here that word is translated either advocate or helper, paraclete is the word in the Greek, paraclete. It's sometimes your translation might say advocate, some might say a counselor, some might say a helper. The literal breakdown is para means alongside. So if you have a paralegal comes alongside the lawyer and helps out. So para meaning, along with or come alongside. And then cleat, the word it's a Greek word root for call, like to call out, kaleo, kalit, parakaleo. And so to come alongside. What exactly is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit's role is to come alongside you and point you to Jesus Christ, to point you that he is the one you need to look to. We read about later over in chapter 16, Jesus is going to say that the Holy Spirit will come to convict you. The Holy Spirit's the one who comes alongside you and whispers in your ear, what you're doing is not right. You're a sinful person before a holy God, and you desperately need to seek God's forgiveness. And the only means for that is through Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's the one who comes alongside you to convict you of sin and point you to Jesus Christ. Which is why I have to pause for a minute and go over to Matthew chapter 12. Because in Matthew chapter 12, there's a mention of something about the Holy Spirit that freaks a lot of people out. And that's where Jesus says, listen, if you misunderstand something I say or you call me some names, no big deal, all can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's the sin that can't be forgiven. People are like, oh, well, see, that's why I don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Because I don't want to mess that one up. Other people would say, well, if you make fun of a church that is celebrating the Holy Spirit, then that's blaspheming the Spirit. And some of you all feel as though I've blasphemed the Spirit simply by, I didn't necessarily poke fun, but there were some funny clips to what I showed. And so some people would say, well, for you to, in any way, shape, or form, defame the work of the Holy Spirit that is clearly evident in these things, which, by the way, I would give anything to be able to do a leg sweep that doesn't make contact but knock somebody down. I mean, I'm praying for that. We're like out on the patio and somebody's acting a fool, just kind of, like that, and then they just knock over, right? Somebody comes up and complains about something. I could just kind of do that Jedi mind trick and sweep the leg and they go over. If I have a jacket, just wave it and have the, I don't know how that works. I had never really gotten that whole thing. Some people say even for me to say this would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and therefore I can't be forgiven, so I guess I'm destined to hell because I didn't quite believe it. Is that what he's saying? Well, if you don't know the role of the Holy Spirit, you can make it up whatever you want it to be. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? He talks about it in this passage over in John 16, to convict you and to point you to Jesus Christ. So the reason why Jesus says, listen, I know I say a lot of things you don't understand, and that's okay. A lot of people out of ignorance don't understand these things. But what the Holy Spirit is doing is the Holy Spirit is that voice that's coming alongside you and saying, you are a sinful person before a holy God. You desperately need to be forgiven for what you've done, and the only means for that forgiveness is Jesus Christ. If you ignore that or think that voice is lying to you, there's no other option for forgiveness. So to deny that voice, to deny the message of the Holy Spirit that is telling you that you need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you can possibly have it, to deny that voice is the only sin that can't be forgiven. Because what are you doing? You're basically saying, the only lifeline God's given me, I'm going to reject it. Well, then there is no means for forgiveness at that point. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to deny the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is pointing a spotlight on Jesus Christ and his mission and his purpose, to deny that is the only thing that can't be forgiven. So just know that. Anytime somebody tries to back you down because you said something, oh, well, you said a swear word, and that's a blasphemous. It was blasphemy. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about rejecting the message of the Holy Spirit, which comes to convict you about who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. So he comes alongside you to do that. The Holy Spirit coming alongside you as an advocate or a counselor. Picture, if you will, you are going through what they went through in My Cousin Vinny, right? You're falsely, so let's say you're accused of murder, and you're on trial for your life. And you get to court, and your attorney is there stuttering and can't get out a single word, and you know you're done for. Now picture, if you will, instead of your cousin Vinny showing up, picture if somebody like Johnny Cochran walks in, right? And just says, don't worry, I got this. And advocates on your behalf. And looks at you and says, you only do what I tell you to do, you say what I tell you to do, and you'll get through this just fine. And comes before this holy God and says, yes, Your Honor, I know that they're sinners, but Jesus Christ has already paid this debt. Double jeopardy, we know, is against the rules. You can't pay the debt twice for one crime. And so therefore, since it's already been paid, you must acquit. And bam, it don't fit. You youngins don't get that joke. That was on the preseason of the Kardashians. See what I did there? Yeah. All right. Moving on. So the Holy Spirit is with you as your advocate, your counselor, coming alongside to convict you, to show you that you need a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, and that can only come through accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross to forgive you your sins. Once you do that, Ephesians chapter 1 says, having believed, let me just read Ephesians chapter 1, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. So when you heard what the Holy Spirit is telling you, and you understood this is true, you didn't deny it. It says, this is the gospel of your salvation. That's the truth. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, what he's saying here is when you begin that loving relationship with God, when in faith you step into a relationship with God, in that moment the Holy Spirit is deposited in you. And it is a deposit that guarantees that you are in Christ until Jesus Christ comes back to redeem all of humanity. So, some people teach, well, you can get saved, but then you can lose your salvation. Okay, there's a lot of people who seem saved. A lot of people who say that they're saved, but they're not actually saved. Because somebody who truly is saved will have the Holy Spirit within them, and their relationship with God will endure. I would say in the same way, I've performed a lot of weddings in the past 30 years. Unfortunately, not all of those weddings have made it. At least one of those weddings, somebody had a side piece the whole time they were getting married. Now, would you say that those vows actually meant anything? It seemed like a wedding. It seemed like a commitment. Everybody thought they were married. Heck, they might even convince themselves they were married. But were they really? Happens all the time in church. And when somebody truly has a loving relationship with God, that doesn't go away. How do you know? The truest test is, you know, what you see in their life, the fruit that you see in their life, and the endurance that you see in someone's life. So the Holy Spirit is in you. That's a great promise, because back in the Old Testament, it wasn't always that way. That's why Jesus is telling you that the most amazing gift he's giving you is the Holy Spirit that will remain in you. If you go back to the Old Testament, you read stories about Samson. Samson's that Herculean kind of guy who had a lot of power. Well, after he kind of does all that stuff with Delilah, gets his hair cut, yada, 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 he loses the Spirit of God's presence, and he goes out thinking he's got God's power and presence, but it had departed him, and he didn't even know it. Later on, you'll read about a king named Saul, and Saul continually disobeyed God again and again and again. It says in 1 Samuel 16 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and he was miserable about it, and so he calls this young kid to come in and play guitar for him. That little kid happens to be David, and so David comes in and plays like some Enya or something else, you know. Who can say where the Spirit went, where the Spirit... I don't know what he played. I can't sing, but he sings for him, and it soothes him. So David had seen that firsthand. which is why when David commits adultery and has the husband of the woman that he was sleeping with executed, he prays this prayer in Psalm 51. Listen to what he prays. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore within me a sense of being brand new with you. Do not cast me far away from your presence, and please do not remove your spirit from me." He'd seen it. He didn't want that to happen to him. He's like, "God, I don't want your spirit to leave me." Now, as a New Testament believer, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, when you begin a relationship with me, the spirit will never leave you. When he is in you, he remains in you. And so he is in you, and he is there nudging you and guiding you and prompting you and calling to you and speaking to you. It is the voice that strengthens and moves your conscience into know what is right and what is wrong. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 30. You know, you will hear a voice from behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Many of you could testify you've heard that voice. And you know when God's speaking to you and telling you which direction to go and what you're doing is wrong. It's a story that I know it's in one of Irwin McManus's books, and he talks about, he's an author and a pastor out in L.A., and he talks about his son being off at camp, I think it was like a church camp, and he gets the call no parent wants to get, and that is his son's been in a fight, and that he's being told he's going to need to go home because he refuses to apologize, and so he drives up to the camp to pick up son. I hope that doesn't happen with any of your kids, but we're going to be talking about that at the mandatory kids camp meeting tonight, so go ahead and be there. Side note. All right, back to the story. So he goes there to pick up his kid, and his son, he's there, meets him, and his son gets in his car, and he's like, "I was furious, I was angry that my son had gotten into a fight. You know, I'm here, I'm the pastor, and my son's in a fight." And he says, in that moment, my son said the only thing that could justify him getting in a fight. I said, "What was this all about anyway?" And he said something about mom. And at that moment, I wanted to high-five him for having gotten in a fight to defend the honor of my wife. But I knew that I couldn't. And so I did turn to him, though, and I said, "Is there anything within you? Do you hear any voice inside you telling you what to do?" And he says, "Yes. That's telling me I need to go in there and apologize." And he says, "Just before you say anything else, do you realize what you're saying? That the voice of the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, from within you is speaking to you and telling you what to do." He says, "Yeah, I'm still not going to do it, though." Maybe you can identify. And he says, so in that moment, I just had a conversation with him. I said, "Listen, when the voice of God speaks to you, what you need to know is you don't have to obey. You can choose to trust and follow after God and leave the outcome up to him. Or if you want, you can do what you've already said you decided to do, to not listen, to reject it." He says, "But what you need to know is that each time you do that, there's just a thin layer of hardness that will come over your heart. And as you do that again, and you won't even notice it, but as you do that again and again and again, you're just painting layer after layer of a hard coating, a hard shell that will come over your soul. And eventually, you won't even be able to hear the voice of God anymore. Your ears will be dull to it. And a day will come when you doubt whether or not God even speaks to you anymore, whether there even is such a thing as the voice of God speaking to you. And it won't be because God's not speaking. It'll be because your heart is so hard and your ears are so dull to hear it. But right now you can hear it. What will you do in the moment?" I always think about that because there's so many times I hear the voice of God sometimes just telling me, "Hey, you haven't talked to so-and-so in a long time. Reach out to them." And it's funny. It's just that really weird prompting. And I'll make this really awkward phone call, say, "Hey, it's kind of odd. Just God put you on my heart this morning to give you a call. Just want to see what's going on, see how you're doing. Just check in." Not every time, but there's a really good track record of 80% or better where somebody just says, "I really needed this." And something's happened in their life, something's going on, and it's just because the Spirit's prompting you. Other times you're doing something you know you shouldn't do, and you hear God's voice saying, "Uh-uh, don't do this. You shouldn't be here. Turn it off. Go away. Go around. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." Every time you reject that, you're just painting one little thin layer of shellac or, you know, coating over it. You ever see those tables at the restaurants that got like that big old thick, like you can't even, no matter what your kid does with a fork, they can't, and you're like, "Man, I wish my table at home had this kind of a shell on it." That's a picture of your heart that you just can't get down to the heart of it anymore. But the voice of God is right there with you, calling out to you and moving you. Another thing that the voice of God does within your soul is, it's never going to force you to obey. But one of the primary things it does is it tries to flame within you a passion and a love for Jesus Christ. Because it knows that you follow after your greatest love. And the greater degree to which you fall in love with God, the greater degree to which you'll follow after him. You know, you can either make a conscious choice not to look at other women, or you can make a conscious choice to love your wife more and more every day, to turn your focus more and more on her, and to lift her up and to praise her, and to listen to music that edifies her and lifts her up. And the more that you fall in love, when you have your love in the proper place, the less room in your heart you'll have to love other things. And things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that's, I don't know if that's a hymn or a verse. Anyway, somebody can tell me later. All right, so moving on. So that is Holy Spirit within you. And then lastly, Jesus says to his disciples, and the Holy Spirit will come on you or work through you. The primary ways in which we see this happening is in fruits and in gifts. We talked about fruits and gifts. There's the gifts of the Spirit and there's the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit we see you talked about over in Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and any of that I may have forgotten to list in that list. Sometimes I forget one. Anyways, it's in Galatians chapter 5. You can look it up and check me later. I get that one and the Scout Oath mixed up. You know, Scouts, trustful, love, helpful, clean, brave, reverent. That's how everybody says it at the meeting, too. They just slur all the words, clean, brave, reverent. All right, so anyways, the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit are the things that when you are in step with the Spirit and you're listening to that voice and you hear the voice of God and you're following after it, what'll happen is you look more like Jesus Christ. And people don't look at you and they go, oh, wow, I see the fruits of the Spirit. And you know what they'll say is, I see Jesus in you. When I hang out with you, I know what it's like to be around Jesus. Because once again, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit makes you more like Jesus. It's always putting the focus on Jesus. And so that's what the fruits of the Spirit are. We did a whole series on that during the COVID era. And then next of all, there's the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, there's a lot of debate whether these are supernatural fillings that give you the abilities that you didn't have before or whether it's an enhancement of the God-given talents that God's already given you. People continue to debate on that. I would simply say it this way. God has a mission to accomplish, and he will empower you to be able to do it. Whether that is through supernatural means, which I fully believe God is capable of doing, or whether that's by amplifying the gifts that he's already given within you. So for instance, I've said before, I have dyslexic issues and I have stuttering issues. Some of y'all don't realize that, but if you'll notice whenever I speak, I have some really awkward pauses. If you listen for them, you'll hear them. Those awkward pauses are because my mouth wants to stutter. And I used to have a bigger problem with this, and I've gotten a lot better with it. I used to think, there's no way God could ever use me to speak. I mean, who's going to want to listen to this guy getting up there going, how can I do this? But I don't know if it's a supernatural ability. I've been able to work through it and be able to get through my stuttering issues. And I never could have possibly imagined that one day every single book that has ever been worth reading will be in an audio format so I can just listen to it all day long. And for the books I have to read, he'll make the books this wide and I can scroll them in a personal device and be able to read them so I can follow along with the words so much easier than the books. I didn't know all that. But God will give you the abilities. In Luke chapter 12, the disciples look at Jesus and say, I don't know how we can go out and do what you do. We don't know what to say. And he says, the Spirit will give you the words to say. But what about my sin? What about my failures? What about my shortcomings? Paul would say, yeah, I struggle with that too, for 2 Corinthians 12. And where I was weak, I saw his Spirit working through me to do something that was amazing and powerful. Years ago, I think it was in the Into the Woods series, I talked about how God's calling on your life will be here, and your abilities will always be here. And you will always have this sense of inadequacy, that what God's calling you to do is far beyond what you are capable of. And there's this gap, and this is the gap that makes you feel inadequate for the task God's called you to do. What you'll find is when you follow God, you listen to that voice, and you follow God into the calling, what you'll see is this is where God's strength comes on display in your life. This is where you will see you do, in fact, have gifts and talents and abilities you never knew you had. These will be awakened in your soul, whether it's through a supernatural gifting or whether it be through things that God just does in and through you and rises up people you never knew would come alongside you. And what happens when you trust God with this gap, he gets the glory and you get the blessing for it. And there's an amazing blessing that comes from following after God. I knew that God had called me to plant a church in my hometown, and for years I said, God, there's no way I could possibly do that. And I can't tell you how many times I just wake up and I literally am brought to tears as I see all of you doing what you do as a church. I had a moment at camp a year or two ago, and I just saw these kids running around with these church at City Central Church. And I was just like, God, I don't know how I'm part of this. I cannot possibly imagine if you had called me to start a movement that over 200 children would be praising you in a summer. I don't have that. There's a gap there. And God can supernaturally do what you can't do on your own. He will gift you. God will give you the gifts, and it will bring alongside you what you need to accomplish the purpose he's called you to. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. He says you can do immeasurably more than all you ask, think, or imagine through the Spirit of God that comes upon you and works through you. And so that's the whole role of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside you, to convict you of your need for Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, always pointing the spotlight on Jesus, is then in you, giving you a voice to guide you and lead you, but then also powerfully working through you. Don't think about all that craziness. Just know it's the presence of God with, in, and through you in your everyday life. Would you join with me to close our time in prayer? Father, I thank you for your grace over us, that you would choose to dwell in a sinful soul like ours, simply because of what Jesus Christ has done to purify us. And yet I know our sin quenches your work and grieves your soul as we resist your leading and harden our hearts. Father, make us sensitive to your moves, that we might hear your voice and follow in it, to trust you when we feel inadequate, to trust you when we feel rebellious, for you are the author of life, wanting us to enter into a beautiful divine Trinitarian relationship for all eternity. May we respond, Lord, and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.